that whoever, I think about 10 more there, and we be able to find some more. I'd like you to turn to the column, if you have one, the electrical column here. We will be dealing with this particular statement this morning. The evening that goes from verse 8 of chapter 6 through verse 31 of chapter 9, through 9. One of the ways of studying an Aaron history like this is to study the people. I like to study heroes of people. I brought a book along to read that in my casual reading. Some of the stuff on Freeman was on Washington. This is a bridge work. He had 7 volumes on George Washington. The last biography of George Washington. And it's more than any one would want to know about George Washington. We'll give it a run. I like to study history. I like that particular time for my hobby history. History of the Bible is exciting and interesting, even in a better way, as an eternal benefit to that kind of study. And I like to study people in the doing of. There are certain people in history that are critical to all of us. Most all of us, as we trace our lineage spiritually, will go through certain people. There are certain bottlenecks. Most of us in this room owe an awful lot of our convictions to a few people in the middle 1800s. We link up with people like Garvey and Kelly and others of that sort who originated or at least rediscovered many of the concepts that we hold very critical of. Now, you know, there's already breaking of bread, a bell rings over in Ireland because of our connection. We all owe a great debt to a man like Martin Luther, all Protestants, all evangelicals, and virtually all. It goes back through that much hurt. Historical connections are important that we are to walk in the light of our historical connections. That is true tonight. We are all indebted to the main character of this particular section. Now, there are a number of people involved in this. Young people. Well, where's that? Okay. That. You have a face in front of you, and you see a face in front of any of you younger folks in the neighborhood. I want you to identify at least one, let's do it one by one. Identify one person in this movie, in this town. You can identify one just by looking at a list of books, something like this. What? Who do you got? Stephen's line. Okay, we're rolling. Who's another one? Yes. And Stephen clears his throat and gives an Old Testament survey class. Mm-hmm. Talks about Abraham and the patriarchs and Joseph and Moses and David and Solomon. And then in verse 51 he comes to a conclusion. Very much like Jesus. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Do you hear Jesus' same message? Exact same statement. And kill those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. But receive the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being filled full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him, and with one accord, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. They did not even do what they did with Jesus, to go to Pilate and say, we can't take life. That's not our virtue to be able to do that. They were so angry they lost. They threw him out of the city and stoned him immediately. Stephen, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So much like this day. Notice what he did. Stephen, at the conclusion of his life, his prior to being stoned, said, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, Floyd this morning mentioned the Son of Man. Didn't you catch it? Right. He mentioned it in a very passing statement. And he connected it with a book in the Old Testament. Anybody remember?
Yeah.
Daniel chapter 7. The title Son of Man is a critical title of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his favorite title of himself. In the Gospels, it occurs over 80 times. Son of Man. Who do you say that is Son of Man? He never calls himself the Son of God. He agrees with those who call him that. He calls himself the Son of Man over and over. The title is a kingly title. It comes out of Daniel 7, where the four earthly kingdoms have come and gone according to prophecy. And there is a final kingdom that comes, and the Son of Man is approaching the Ancient of Days to receive authority, to rule over the earth, to receive power and a kingdom. And it is this kingdom title. When you read the Gospels, the title Son of Man only occurs four other times in the rest of the New Testament. It occurs here. It occurs in Hebrews 2, which is a description of the purpose for man in general. What is man? That this is where the Son of Man being the man who will reign on the earth as king, as Adam should have. Is used in the book of Revelation in chapter 4, which is a description of our Lord coming to receive his kingdom, the tribulation, and then the establishment of the kingdom. It is used here. What is the posture of the Son of Man in this text? Peter talked about earlier seeing the Son of the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand until I make your enemy, your footstool. But he's not sitting in this statement. He's standing. It's the Son of Man standing. And it's as though the King stands to come and establish his kingdom. He doesn't do it. He returns and sits down. But he sees this glimpse of that day when the King will come to Israel and that throne will be established here on this earth. And the first martyr gets this glimpse into the distant future, still future, American story, and sees that Son of Man who one day will reign, completing the flow of Israel's history in a glorious way. And we see Saul in verse 1 consenting to his death, and verse 3 making havoc of the church. The person that is touched by that is Philip. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Samaria had welcomed the Lord in the way the Jews had not. We saw that this morning. And there's response here. And a number of people became believers. There was a certain man called Simon, verse 9. Here's one of the characters who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them for a long time with his sorceries. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when they said that this man had power from God, he was the great power of God, the Lord also said something else in that. He said, that's a whole other subject this morning. The history of the Samaritans. This day they were against Jews and Gentiles. They had a half Jew, half Gentile Pentateuch. The Samaritan Pentateuch. And they changed the locations for the holy place. And that's why the woman was there. I thought it was saying that we should worship the true God in Samaria. And the Jews say should be worshipped in Jerusalem. This is the same God. Now they're all mixed up in their worship and their, like Israel was for all kinds of purposes. But here was a man doing things in the name of God. Not a believer. But he became a believer. And he was baptized along with the rest and in company with these new Christians. And when word spread about his work in Samaria, Peter and John come. And when they had come down, pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet they had not been baptized by the Holy Spirit. They had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw through the laying on the palms of sin, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered me money. Let me have his power. It's better than any of the miracles I could do before. Let me have his power. Out of this has come a word in the English language. You know what it is? Simon. I'll pay for it. Peter said to him. Now, remember Ananias and Sapphira? When they got all messed up with the money question. And here's an extension of the church into Samaria. We're moving away into Samaria. And here's another man who gets all messed up on the financial side. And Peter says, your money perish with you. Well, what would you expect to have happened at that point? beginning of his healing, he lightens up. He shows us the reality he expects. And put next to Ananias and Sapphira in the first panel, Simon the sorcerer in the second panel. And just like at the Church of Jerusalem, we expect reality. As the church is spreading into Gentile territory, we expect reality before God. Don't mess with God. And Simon was scared still. He says, pray for me that this doesn't happen. Now look what's happening. Next moment we see Simon linked up with the Ethiopian eunuch. Stephen gives an Old Testament survey of how God deals with the children of Israel for hundreds of years. Now there's this movement away from the children of Israel to Samaria. There is further movement as the Ethiopian eunuch becomes a believer at Philip's instruction as they are reading in Isaiah 52 and 53. In each of these, we see one of the ordinances of the church immediately introduced. Baptism, right now. As soon as the conversion takes place. That is a New Testament practice from which we have generally deviated. And we see that, and we will see it in the life of Paul shortly. So the movement is away, a detailed Old Testament survey of how God dealt with that nation, and he's now moving away from that nation to the Samaritans at the hand of Seth. And now to the Ethiopian eunuch, a greater step yet. He was no doubt a Jewish proselyte from the Gentile world. In the next section that we'll look at tomorrow, Lord willing, there is the inclusion of a Cornelius, the Gentile, a step further. And that was a very hard step for Peter. We'll see that tomorrow. Now what we're driving for is found in chapter 9. Because Stephen is important as he touches Paul. That's where we find Paul for the first time. He's cheering as Stephen is stoned to death. And then Paul persecutes the church, leads that persecution. He made havoc of the church. And Philip goes forth as a result of that. And then we're back to Saul. Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples. Now we have to get the mindset of the Apostle Paul as we look at chapter 9. Stephen Paul thought that he was playing God. Not a bit. Paul thought he was Joshua. Exterminating these people who would corrupt Judaism. That would tear away all the traditions and the teaching of the Old Testament. He thought he was going forth as a hero. Serving God. Get that picture because that's what he's doing as he's on his road to Damascus. Well, he gets the permission from the Sanhedrin. He has letters to go all the way to Damascus, to the synagogues there, and if there are any believers, to bring them down to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now we learn something very important here. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is in heaven. How in the wide world is he being persecuted? Why are you persecuting me? Who's being persecuted? Members of his body, the church. And And when any one of the churches touched Jesus, feel that. You're persecuting them. Why are you persecuting them? I don't want to talk to them. It's kind of funny, see? Suppose that I was talking to Dave Rouse and I have a question, I say, who are you, Dave? That doesn't make sense, does it? Who are you, Bill? This is what Saul said. Who are you, Lord? Now, what's really going on in this morning? All at once. You know, if you watch Stephen being stoned, and they were those in his conscience. He saw the men, women, and children that he brought to jail. And how gloriously they suffered for the Lord. And this was striking his conscience. And he's thinking about all this. He's turning it all over in his mind. And the question he asks is, oh no. Lord, can it be? Are these people right? Please identify who you really are, Lord. I think I'm serving you, Lord. Who are you? And the voice thunders from heaven. I am Jesus. Who matters? Paul. His theological world was turned upside down in a moment of time. He thought he was serving the Lord. He said, who are you, Lord? I know I'm talking with all the voice of God from heaven has spoken to me. Identify yourself, more specifically than just God. Is this God man thing really true? Who are you? Jesus, a human name. I'm Jesus from the first few. And this man who thought he was serving God all at once recognized he had been fighting God the whole time. I am Jesus from your first few. He is trembling in his name and is astonished. And he says, in a moment of time, listen, Lord, who do you want me to do? I know who you are. Now look, face to face Christians, and I'm listening to the joke of Christianity. There's no debate, Christian. Salvation. Lordship. There is but one condition to salvation. Do you hear it? What is it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you hear that? Most of us in this room have done that. We have believed, accepted with an open hand the free gift of salvation, that Jesus bore my sins in his body on the tree. Most of us have believed that. I expect some of us have not. Children, do you hear me tonight? You've heard this early on. From your mouth and death, that you have sinned against God. I knew that early on. You know the thing that convicted me over and over again as I went to the meetings of the local church? I want all the kids to stand up. Would you do that? All the kids. Let's see if you can do this. When I was a little kid, came the week of May 16th, which is my birthday, we'd sing happy birthday to me. Let's say that's my birthday. Can you sing happy birthday to me? Let's all do it. Not happy kids, not you. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday. Amen. do any of you, do any of you sing a second verse of that in your church? Okay, let's sing that.
Four and five. Tell us something wonderful. What is
pray we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this great statement here is where Luther rediscovered this wonderful thing that man is saved by faith alone. 6, 7, and 8, what's that tell us? Tells us how to live a Christian life. We're dead in sin, chapter 6, in the life of God. We can't live that way in the flesh. In the flesh dwells no good thing, chapter 7. But we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, chapter 8, who empowers us to live the Christian life. As many as are the sons of God, even these are led by the Spirit of God. 6, 7, and 8. How we live our life. 9, 10, and 11. God has moved all history to bring salvation to us. He's taken up work with the few and set them aside for a period of time that blessing might come to the Gentiles. That's where we are in Acts right now. That blessing might come to the Gentiles, and one day he will restore the glory to Israel. And if the laying aside of the children of Israel has given us such blessing, check me what the glory of Israel will do in a millennial day when he reigns within the kingdom of Christ. And after doing all of that, tracing this great doctrine of salvation, the treatise of the gospel, all the way to chapter 11, he says, therefore, each one of us is Christians. Therefore, by the mercies of God, I beg you, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Now, the Apostle Paul did that only in I do. Most kids, when they get saved young, don't. They don't even know that. They don't even know who they are yet. But there comes a time for most Christians, somewhat separated from their new birth, where they present themselves a living sacrifice. Now, we have some young children standing up. I want the kids from about 14 to 18, 19. You know, we got to do duty. Now, kids, here's where it usually works with parents. There comes a time in your life, a lot of times it happens right at the end, where you say, Lord, I'm going to live a serious life for you the rest of my life. I present myself, everything that I am, my whole body, my mind, my soul, my strength, I'm sure. That's what Paul goes through. And he summarizes it here. And this is a question all of us as adults would like you to ask of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, some of you probably haven't done that. You should do that. You should do that. Lord, what do you want me to do? You said, I'm not going to have you raise your hand and believe in and stuff. But I do believe you better do it. And just in case, there's an old person. And we can live just as we're old, doesn't mean we're spiritual. We may have had 1 year of practice of spirituality and got stuck on 1 year, and we're still that way. Right? All of those people yet are young. It's never too late if we hadn't come to the Lord and say, Lord, I finally realize all you've done for me. The rest of my life, I'm going to live for your glory. I present everything I am to you. Present your body. Living sacrifice. Often, what do you want me to do? Well, this one process and learn to swim. You gonna go to the mat? There's gonna meet you there. And you'll know what to do because I am going to make you the apostle to the Gentiles. I have plans for you that you could have never imagined. Through you is going to go the gospel into all the world. You're going to be my main man to get it done. And you're going to suffer terrible things in getting that job done. But you're going to go to the very center of this empire, proclaiming the gospel. Your chosen vessel for my glory. He goes on to Damascus. And he's baptized immediately. If there's ever a person that should have been tested for half a year at least, and Ananias even raised that question. And the Jews raised that question. When he goes back to Jerusalem, he's not going to get into that ship. No, sir, but I'm used to it back for the next 35 years. And we'll see if there's anything real. Okay. But there was a man. And we all need to thank God for this man. There was a man, Barnabas, who could read people. He understood people. He was a discerner of who people were. The false and the real. He was given the name Son of Encouragement. He encouraged people. He encouraged John Mark, who failed. We'll come on that one later. Well, here's Paul, doesn't know up from down spiritually, except that Jesus is the Messiah, and he preached that. Is he going to be included? And Barnabas introduces him to the church. And on the good name of Barnabas, the Apostle Paul is welcomed in Jerusalem. This whole passage revolves around the great transition from a narrow Jewish offshoot to finding the man who is going to take the gospel and go over. And Stephen is important when he touches Paul. Philip is important when he touches Paul. Barnabas is important when he touches Paul. And the apostle of Gentiles is identified. The next section will deal with reaching into the Gentile world, and we'll be back tomorrow evening. Father, we have seen a Christian come to faith in Jesus Christ in the pages of this work. A great day in the history of the church when the Apostle Paul finally found out who the Lord was. We pray this hour to be a new child that has not yet responded in faith to the gospel they have heard from the early stage. That they might follow Paul and parents and thousands of others that come to faith in Jesus Christ. Pray to the dear young people who have already made that decision, who may not have decided with Paul to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And pray that some may respond with that question. And that perhaps even in this group today there will be another Apostle Paul type person who will turn the world upside down and take my gospel. We are thankful for so great salvation that you have given to us. And we are humbled to think that you have chosen to work through the law, instruments, and human beings, that the glory might be in their power. Help us to be those instruments.